They can't serve somebody. If you got the heart of a servant, you have the heart of Jesus Christ, who was a servant himself. He became that so he could, so we might have an example in him. And as we look, the key verse we mentioned was verse 1 of this chapter, which is the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And that thing where it says the Son of God, that means exactly what it says. I'm going to put it to you this way. If I could read Greek, and I went to the two different lines of Greek text, Antioch and Alexandrian, and I saw Alexandrian left out the Son of God, I'd know it's a fake because of who they're attacking. They're attacking the deity of Jesus Christ. Don't give me this business about it's located somewhere else. It ain't located where it's supposed to be. You know what that's called? That's a hook and jive, what they call it on the street. We'll show you a Rolex and sell you a Folex. That's what that is. See, listen. I don't know for all the viewers at home. This crowd is not your uppity First Baptist crowd down here that has never been in trouble. Can I get a witness up in here? Man, I'm telling you, we all know what trouble smells like, looks like, and sounds like. That's how we stay out of it now. We done been there one time. But you get on down here, you got 45 verses, 930 words in this chapter, all at a 4.4 grade level. And mentioned to you this morning, verse 1 deals where you behold the scriptures, and you got behold the statesman, which is John the Baptist, behold the standard, which is Jesus Christ, verses 9 through 11. Behold the soul winner, as Jesus gives the example of soul winning, verses 16 through 20. We looked at behold the synagogue this morning. Tonight we look at behold the salvation. We're going to pick up reading at verse 29. The Bible says, and forthwith, when they were come out of the synagogue. Now watch what happens. They entered into the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. But Simon's wife's mother lay sick of a fever, and anon they tell him of her. And he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her. And she ministered unto them. And at even when the sun did set, they brought unto him all that were diseased and them that were possessed with devils. And all the city was gathered together at the door. And he healed many that were sick of divers diseases and cast out many devils and suffered not the devils to speak because they knew him. And in the morning, rising up a great while before the day, he went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed. And Simon and they that were with him followed after him. And when they had found him, they said unto him, all men seek for thee. And he said unto them, let us go into the next towns, that I may preach there also, for therefore came I forth. And he preached in their synagogues throughout all Galilee, and cast out devils. And there came a leper to him, beseeching him, and kneeling down to him, and saying unto him, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth his hand and touched him and saith unto him, I will, be thou clean. And as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy departed from him and he was cleansed. And straightway he charged him and forthwith sent him away and saith unto him, see thou say nothing to any man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest and offer for thy cleansing those things which Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. But he went out and began to publish it much and to blaze abroad the matter insomuch that Jesus could no more openly enter into the city, but was without in desert places, and they came to him from every quarter. Again, we're looking at tonight, behold the salvation, and let's go to the Lord in prayer about that. Father, we love you. God, we thank you, Lord, for letting us be here and be alive tonight. God, as we look into your precious book, we pray Psalm 119, verse 18, open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. We pray tonight, God, that you'll move on me and help me to preach according to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, to preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. When a sinner gets saved, it is possible for the sinner to look back and see what God did and see these parts that make up the whole of your salvation. All of them go together. You got to have all of them. And the first part we see is the main part of it, and that's the passion of the Savior. It says in verse 29, we see this. He sees the need in our lives, because it says, and forthwith, when they were come out of the synagogue, they entered into the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now, don't you notice something? They left church and went to eat dinner. that you ever need proof for Sunday dinner, there you go, right there. I know it was Saturday for them, but it's Sunday for you, there you go. But the one thing I do see is this. I read some commentaries this week about this passage of Scripture, and people a lot of times say to me, well, why don't you recommend reading commentaries? This is the best example I can possibly give you. What does forthwith mean? Just out of context, what does that mean? Went from one place to the other one, right? You have to admit that's what that means in the context, right? I read three different books this week that said after a long and hard daylight Sabbath day and blah, 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 after 6 p.m. when the Sabbath's over, then he went to their house. Listen, I didn't follow none of you, but I bet you left here and went to get something to eat this morning. Get the fluff out of the way and tell the truth. You went straight to the dinner table, didn't you? Amen. There's nothing wrong with that. You say amen, right? That's right. But when somebody has to wax an elephant for about three paragraphs making up stuff, I can tell when they're lying too. Ain't that sad? Now you know why I don't recommend all that. Listen, the greatest football game ever played was back in the early 80s when the Jets and the Dolphins, who neither one was going to go to the playoffs, the NFL said, let's try a game without commentary, just one game. We'll just have the microphones down there on the player and you'll hear the smack of the pads. And you can sit at home and make up your own commentary. That was better than anything they had at the time and still have to this day. Now, of course, men were playing back then. Well, there was about 1 or 2 years out in that Killer Bee outfit down in Miami in the early 80s. The Jets had Mark Gastineau, so I saw Don Strzok get his head turned around backwards 2 or 3 times. And even though he was on the away team, they ever went, ooh, every time he done it. Now think about this. You take the commentary out of the way, you still got what's going on. Always look and see for yourself. Always look. Listen, we go out there on Friday nights and go to them Gaffney games, we ain't got to have somebody tell us who's sacked who. We can see it ourselves. We don't need a background on that person. They'll be running from the law in 2 or 3 years from now anyway. Y'all don't know this, but me and Brother Kirst preached to the leading rusher in South Carolina football history for years down at Cross Anchor. He got saved, and he's got out and doing well now, but he's in prison like 10 or 15 years down there. I asked him how many rushing records he had broken there. He said, they won't let us play in here. I said, I hate that. I've seen that movie with the football thing, Burt Reynolds and all them playing in prison that time. The Longest Yard, some of y'all may have heard of that movie. I ain't talking about the Rocks version. I'm talking about the real version with Burt Reynolds. The guy who actually did, you know, play football back in the day. But as we're looking at this thing, I see that he meets the need because when he walks in, he heads out of the synagogue, he goes over there at Simon Peter's house, and it says in verse 30, but Simon's wife's mother lay sick of a fever, and anon they tell him of her. Now he goes into this house, he's going in there, get this, I got a message I just put together, I don't know when I'm going to preach it, I may preach it soon if the Lord lets me, on why Peter's not the first pope. And it's based off these two verses. Simon's wife's mother. Do you know in over 1,500 years they've never had a pope that was married except for Peter? They claim he is the first one. He ain't like none of the rest of them. In fact, there's about 6 places in the Bible where it clearly states he couldn't have been the thing. But they go in there and tell him he sees the need. Jesus meets the need. Verse 31 says he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up. And immediately the fever left her and she ministered unto them. Now, I want you to notice something. Watch the sequence of events. He took her by the hand and lifted her up. Now, that's a healing God does. He didn't pop her on the head. He didn't hip toss her to the ground. He didn't have 2 thugs catch her when he popped her on the head or they tripped her from behind or nothing like that. He's lifting her up off of her sick bed. It's so sad. I read this today about a man over in Wales over there that grew up over there. He said it was sad to see the healing ministries come to town, and he'd hear how brother such and such had to buy a new pair of crutches because he went out at night, he was going to receive his healing, and threw the crutches away, and they knocked him down and all this other stuff, and within 2 days he's having to buy them crutches. So sad to hear that. There's a lot of folks today who get deceived by all that, but if you ever see how Jesus does it in the Bible, he does it exactly opposite of how they do it on TV. That ought to tell you something right there. They put him down, he lifts them up. That's still the same way God does. With religion puts you down, Jesus lifts you up. And it says, and at even the sun did set. It says, they brought unto him all that were diseased and them that were possessed with devils. Whether the need was a disease or whether the need was devil possession, he healed both crowds. And he still knows the need, and he still meets the need, and he's still able to do that which he done then. The problem we run into is believing God can. All things are possible to him who believes. That's what he told, that's what he told one guy, and the guy honestly looked at Jesus and said this, "Help thou mine unbelief." There's some folks that are having trouble believing God. I'm going to help you out. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Romans 10:17. Ask God to do that thing, and you wait on God, and God will do that thing. But there is a catch. Here's the only catch in the whole thing. If it's not God's will, I don't care if you fast, pray, jump up and down on one foot, and give all your money in offerings. If God's not going to do it, he's still not going to do it. And that's the thing, too, we got to look at, because there's sometimes God gives us things so that we'll stay humble. Paul had an infirmity. Most folks believe it's with his eyes. Some folks believe it's with his hands or his feet or something like that. But there's one thing we can't deny. He besought the Lord 3 times to heal him of that thing, and the Lord didn't. And then when he said, "Lord, why?" He said, "My grace is sufficient for thee." He wanted Paul to know the grace of God. And the craziest thing is, Paul went through his entire ministerial life healing people and couldn't heal himself. Yeah. And you get down here to verse number 33, says, "And all the city was gathered together at the door. And it says, and he healed many that were sick of divers diseases, and cast out many devils, and suffered not the devils to speak because they knew him." When we deal with the passion of the Savior, it says he healed many that were sick of divers diseases, but watch this. And cast out many devils. I want to warn you about some things and some false teaching that goes around with people. They think if you're sick, that's a devil possessing you. Read that verse again, verse 34. "And he healed many that were sick of divers diseases and cast out many devils." Those are two separate things. Listen, I had a guy tell me one time that the reason handicapped kids were handicapped was because they were devil possessed. I would have never struck another individual because that's against the Bible for a preacher to do that. But he was standing where I was fixing to put a good right swing at. I'm going to tell you what. I've never seen a day in my life when people want to try to accuse you of everything that they're doing and try to make it like it's okay for them to do it. It's not okay for you to do it. And they'll turn around and make some statement like that, trying to provoke you to something. And then when you get mad, "Oh, well, see, you ain't much of a Christian. You get mad." Can I share something with you? I'm still a human being. My idea in life is not to wake up and go hunt trouble, but listen to this. You go run your mouth about my kids, we may have trouble. And I'm getting older, and I'm not physically able to go no more, but I got deacons and friends at this church that will be glad to meet you somewhere one day and discuss this primarily with you. Got to pray hard, brother. That's what they say, pray hard, you know. But I see that Jesus met those needs. And I want you to notice another word that keeps popping up in this text. And I want to correct your vocabulary tonight, if I may. There's not one time he says demon possession in the whole Bible. The word demon is not found in the Bible. The reason being, the word demon was around during the days of 1604 to 1611 A.D. The reason these King James translators use the word devils is letting you know who these people were, who these spirits were lined up with. Because in their literature of the day, of that day, there was good demons and bad demons in their literature, not in the Bible. So when it comes to the Bible, they used devils, and it stayed that way for almost 300 years. Then all of a sudden we have demon possession. And the whole world talks about demons. And now everybody's so comfortable with it, they sell toys that look like demons now. They make demons into devils. They got you fooled. And guess who's coming behind that? The devil is coming here soon. He's going to come in the person of the Antichrist, and he's going to say, "Boy, I like these toys that look like this god-awful looking thing here." And they'll say, "Man, we love that thing." In fact, there'll be several of them pull up their arms and say, "I got tattoos just like them things." That's what they'll do. And they'll say, "Where'd you get them at?" "Oh, I got down where I got my other mark right here." Let me tell you something. The bait and switch is coming. You just wait. This rush down here to get you free thing, it's going to be rushed over here and get you free mark before long. We're at the stage setting for that now. Okay? And just so you'll know, they don't need to put computer chip one in you. There's so many devils in this world reporting back to the devil, they already know what you do before you get through doing it. It's a worldwide networking system is what it's called, and it's not even the internet as it was around back then too. And let me point this out. If Israel's God's chosen people, look how many devils is amongst them. Just in this one passage, they were slammed. They were even in the synagogue. How'd that thing get there and how long it sat there? It was fine till the word was preached, by the way. And it says, he suffered not the devils to speak for one reason, because they knew him. He didn't need them to cheerlead for them. I brought that up this morning, and he still don't need it as we progress on into Mark. The second part that make up the whole of your salvation, if you look down at verse 35, is the praying of the Savior. We have the passion of the Savior, now we get to the praying of the Savior. He shows the time of his prayer, says, and in the morning, rising up a great while before the day, he went out and departed, where? Into a solitary place. What did he do when he got there? Well, he checked his Facebook on his telephone. That's what most people do. If you hadn't figured it out yet, there's two things you need to do with that phone when you go to pray. Either turn it off or leave it in the other room with the silent button on. Because if not, I promise you, the devil will ring your line as soon as you get down to pray. When we lived back here, there was a man in this area that every time I went to pray, whether it's 3 o'clock in the morning or 2 o'clock in the afternoon, 10 o'clock in the morning, whenever it was, if my knees hit the floor, the phone rang. And that was just a landline. You talking about scary stuff. I done started calling my preacher friends. I said, there's something bad wrong with this. One of them said this to me. He said, I'm fasting starting right now for you. There's something wrong when you're in. I said, with me? He said, no, you obviously doing something right if the devil's got that much attention on you. And I thought to myself, how many other people does this happen to, and they ain't figured out yet who's doing it to them? There's nothing, and I repeat nothing, that somebody could call me on tonight within the next 30 minutes that I'd stop what I'm doing for that thing because I'm doing the work of God. How much more is our prayer life that thing? It says he got up there. It says a great while before the day. I don't want nobody to raise their hands, but I'm sure it's happened to more than just one or two of us. But how many times have you been woke up maybe an hour before the clock goes off and you just woke up and didn't know why you woke up? Can we tell you who that was? That wasn't the devil. According to that, according to what I'm seeing right here, that's Jesus. What's he wanting? Spend a little time with you. He's got a little extra time with you about something. It's time to go to him and talk to him about it, whatever it may be. Just get down, start praying, start dealing with the first thing that comes on your heart and your lips. That's what he's wanting to deal with, it's that thing. And it may not be some sin you in. It may not be some sin somebody else is in. It may be something God's trying to do in your life or somebody else's life, and he's trying to get you to help them through prayer. You just never know what God's doing with stuff like that. But I notice also the test of his prayer. I see in verse 36, and Simon and they that were with him followed after him. Now that word, that little phrase, they that were with him, that thing shows up in your Bible a total of 9 times. 9 in the Bible's number for fruit and fruitfulness. And Simon and they that were with him, they did one thing. He went out to pray. Guess where they were headed? They were obviously going to pray or interrupt him one. And they that are with him should follow him in prayer and follow his example. Pray. Listen, start your day off in prayer. Get up on the side of the bed and start praying when you get up, when you open your eyes. Lord, give me strength to get out of this bed. It's number one prayer, and then go from there. Listen, Lord, help me to have what you want me to have today and keep me away from them things I don't need to be around today, Lord. Deliver me from evil. Remember, that's in the Bible still. And I see they that were with him, they followed after him. And then in verse 37, when they had found him, they said unto him, all men seek for thee. Now notice something. We got the time test and now the touch of his prayer. It must be working because all men seeking for him. Have you ever got down and prayed for somebody that God had just helped them to get closer to him? Not for any benefit of yours or for anything in your life. Lord, just help them get close to you, whoever them are. And you'll notice that you'll start seeing people doing one thing that they normally wouldn't do. They're looking around for the Lord now. all men seek for thee. Now, granted, out of this crowd here, it could have been somebody that was coming along wanting some special help or something like that, or had somebody diseased. But either way, I see all men were seeking for him. The Lord has used every opportunity in this chapter when people start bringing these devil-possessed people to preach to them. The greatest miracle in the four Gospels that was recorded by all four Gospels is the feeding of the how many? How many again? 5,000, right? And he done that on a homecoming day. He never run 5,000. But when he had homecoming, he didn't have 12 show up. He had 5,000 show up. Sound familiar? Well, guess what? It might be we need to have dinner sometime just to get them in here to preach to them the same way Jesus did. There was no special miracle done that day other than the fact he took two loaves of bread and two fishes. There wasn't nothing special about that, was there? Well, listen, that was a miracle if you ever seen one in the Bible. That's probably greater than raising the dead because he fed 5,000 living people off a little basket of food.
Yeah.
Don't get too excited, though. The best is yet to come.
Right.
And I noticed that thing being recorded by all of them all has the same ending to it. 5,000 walked off. You get them with a hot dog, the crowd down the road gets them with a hamburger next week.
Yeah.
I used to have some people in this church years ago when I first came here that come about May to about October, I'd see them about every other Sunday. They were on tour. They'd been members of so many churches around here that by from May to October, every other week, they're going to a different homecoming, all them different churches they've been part of. And it was a confounding thing. So why was it confounding? Because they claimed they hated that crowd, but yet they're running to eat their groceries. Makes me wonder, when they come in here to eat mine, do they hate me? You can't have none of my pastor appreciation cake if you don't like me, by the way. That's not for you. So we hold it in October. They say that's pastor appreciation month. Don't be eating my cake in October. So what about homecoming? You can't have none of that either. We ain't doing that stuff. We're going to call it church anniversary. There's something. Call it homecoming. You get the cockroaches in with you, and I don't want them. Amen and amen, friend. They ain't getting mad at you. They already hate me anyway, so I might as well get everything off my chest, right? See, we see all men seek for thee. Then you get down to the third part of your salvation. You had the passion of the Savior. He come and met the need where you was at. We see the praying of the Savior as he prayed for folks. Somebody's prayed for you to get saved. And then we see the preaching of the Savior. And watch what he says in verse 38. He has direction for his preaching because it says, and he said unto them, let us go into the next towns. What was his direction? Well, he got direction from above. The Bible said the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord and he delighteth in his way. Listen, Jesus got direction from heaven and went that way.
Yeah.
Well, folks, I believe missed this thing is this. They head out and they try to get into a place where they see that they can be of better service. In other words, most preachers do it like this. Honey, I've just got a phone with the pulpit committee. They're going to vote us in this coming Sunday. You pack while I pray. That ain't how you do that. You go where God wants you, whether there's 10 or 10,000. You go in there whether they're offering $5 or 50,000. You go because God told you to go and no other reason. If you go because of all these other reasons, you know what you're going to wind up doing? In 2 years, you're going to have a repeat performance where you just left.
Right.
You don't like to study no way. You got a shoebox full of sermons, and you come waltzing in and preach your best stuff, and the next thing you know, you're still in the same rut as in 2 years ago. It's not the churches that are the problem. I was told this early on, I'm going to pass this along, and you might be able to pass this along to somebody who normally wouldn't listen to a service in this church or not able to. But sometimes when a preacher goes to a bad church, God's wanting to work on the preacher. He may not ever fix the church, but he'll sure fix that preacher. I know because I lived that stuff for a long time. God took 3 years working on me. And finally I said, that's what we're doing. I was a late bloomer, but I was on the front row, you understand. And God will work on that preacher and nail all the little burrs and thorns and stuff off him so he can get to him to use him. So what about the church? He'll work on them too, but he's got to get that preacher first. He gets him, he gets the whole crowd. See how that works? Ain't that great? Ain't that great? No, God ain't give up on you. He's going to beat me half to death, then come get you. Isn't that great? Well, guess what? My beatings, they ceased about 1998, and he's been getting y'all ever since, praise God. Amen and amen. Now watch this. Here's his preaching, verse number 30. He said to them, let's go in the next towns, and that I may what? That I may preach there also. It wasn't his concern to cast out devils and all this other stuff and heal people. He'd done that. But he's going to preach. And if Jesus Christ is headed that way to preach, how much more of how much more should be spent preaching the gospel and doing that instead of trying to go off and impress people and do things like that and have these healings? I remember a few years back, there was a little old thing set up here on an old racetrack road. Said the big Indian was going to be in Holy Ghost revival. I thought, Lord have mercy, I hope them Cherokee don't read that. They'll be mad as the devil, somebody down here putting that up. I met the guy out in town. He wasn't an Indian at all. He is a con man. Mm-hmm. Hey, listen, let me tell you a secret. If they set up and put a sign up that says healing tonight and they ain't going down to the hospital, they're lying.
Right.
They ain't got no gift.
Amen.
They there to fool you. There's a group of old ladies, listen, that used to live over there near them tree streets over in Gaffney. That's Oak Street, Elm Street, all them, Mulberry and all the rest of them over there. I was out visiting one day, and they said, we're going to the healing ministry over in Greenville tonight to Benny Hinn. I said, you are. Bless your heart. Benny Hinn cost $14 to get in back then. I'm sure he charges more now.
Yeah.
And I said, why are you going? They said, we want to get healed. And this other old woman sitting on the road right across, she's an old Baptist woman. She said, ain't none of you going to be healed past Friday. You're going to come back limping then, but the first 2 days, you're going to be real good. And that one old broad looked up and said, I'll have you know I'm buying a book on how to keep my healing this time, so I better keep it. And they got a problem with you for believing you can keep your salvation.
Come on.
You can read plain English, you can figure that out.
Right.
It takes somebody to con you out of it before you ever figure out you still got it.
Right.
How do you know you got it? Because God said... That's all I need. Sometimes I don't feel like it either, but I know God has it. And I look at this thing, and I see Jesus says, he said, let's go in the next towns, and I may preach there also. For therefore came I forth. He had direction for his preaching, and he had vision for his preaching. What's that thing say in Proverbs about vision? What? People perish. So he's going there so that they might not perish, but have everlasting life. How are they going to get that? He's bringing it with them.
Right.
He's coming with it. And he said, here's how I'm going to give my gift. I'm going to give it to them through the foolishness of preaching. Thank God he still gives it away through the foolishness of preaching. He didn't say foolish preachers. He said foolishness of preaching. The world thinks what we're doing is foolish. They look at us. They say, man, you read through that thing one time. Why are you still doing it? Because
yeah.
It's God's word and we love it. We want to get more. Listen, we want to build up in the most holy faith, not tear down the most holy faith. We want to get in this thing and let the preaching build that up. And in verse 39, he preached in their synagogues throughout all Galilee and cast out devils. There them things are again. If it was that way 2,000 years ago, might I suggest to you it's probably that way now. Except now, them being full of the synagogues, they might be full in these churches now. And the reason I even say that, I see them trying to cut off God's number one vehicle for having a church. Preaching. You find me a church cuts off preaching, I'll find you a church where there's a bunch of devils sitting in it.
Right. Yeah.
You say, how do you know? Because when you go there, they cry out, so unless the preacher don't have to preach. Oh, you just don't know the things of God. No, I've read about the things of God. They don't say that happened here.
Yeah.
You know, I never found one time in the Bible where they've done that. Then I go back in church history and study history. I never find in Baptist church history where they've done that.
Right.
But it started somewhere. I'll give you a guess where it started. It started in Mark chapter 1, and he threw the thing out, and the testimony meeting was over with then. Amen and amen, friend.
Yeah.
I don't mind you having a testimony. When I get through in a minute, help yourself. We'll testify at 12 o'clock. I don't care. I'll be in here helping you shout your own. But I can't for the life of me figure out why, if Jesus Christ, God's Son, His only begotten Son, God incarnate in the flesh, came preaching, why we want to cut that thing out.
Yep.
Unless we have a synagogue of Satan going on. You know, we were warned about that very wording over there in Revelation chapter 2. But it says He has people for His preaching. He preached in their synagogues throughout all Galilee and cast out devils. You've literally got these parts where God brought all this thing together. You look back on it. You got the passion of the Savior. He died for your sins. You got the praying of the Savior. It's just like the people that prayed for you to get saved. Then you got all that preaching going on so you might get saved. And then the fourth part of it, if you look down to verse number 40, and here's a good picture of us right here. And there came a leper. You know what a leper was? Somebody you could spot a mile away just about. They were eat up with disease and had white pustules all over their face and their mouth, and they had them on their head. They had bloody sores on them. You couldn't miss them. And if that ain't bad enough, you could smell them coming too. And it wasn't because they didn't have a bath. It was all that that leprosy and that stuff. You could smell that stuff. Have I got your attention yet? Have you got your big old of it yet? Now all of a sudden we got this leper come up, and watch what he says. He says the leper came to him beseeching him in verse 40 and kneeling down to him and saying unto him, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. Here's a leper who's got better sense than 90% of the Christian people I know. He's not even saved. He understands one thing. God can if He wants to.
That's right.
He can.
Right.
You ever heard this? God can do anything He wants to. The problem is you got to find out what He wants and get to that.
Yep.
For instance, I have type 2 diabetes. I would love to be healed from that, wouldn't you? That way, instead of eating a little thimble of banana pudding, I could eat the whole bowl. Maybe that's what got me here. Who knows? But now I found out something. If you quit eating the whole bowl and go back to the thimble, it don't go away. I was told originally that the reason I have type 2 diabetes was because I'm fat. Do you know how depressed I was over that statement? There I was fat, was fat, got this diabetes, and the doctor told me if you're skinny, you wouldn't have any problems. I'm walking through Walmart, and I heard something over the intercom and called my doctor and fired him on the spot. You want to hear what it was? What would make me fire a doctor in the year 2002? This has been long, you know, almost 20 years now. Over one simple statement. It wasn't because my feelings were hurt. That'd already happened. When I heard this little cute little voice say, hello, I'm Miss America, whatever her name was, I forget. My wife don't let me watch such no more, so we can't, you know, just dwell on this stuff. But I knew she didn't say I'm Miss Fat America, so I knew it was the skinny one. She said, and I have diabetes. And I stopped and in the middle of the store. I'm sitting there listening. And it hit me. If I'm fat and I got diabetes and she's skinny and she got diabetes, the same kind I got, somebody lied to me about being fat.
Right.
So I called my doctor up. I said, you're fired. Period. Well, you won't find no other doctor. I said, you want to bet? Yeah. I got $70. Who wants to take me? All of them said, you know. And I thought to myself, this is crazy that somebody's telling me this, but yet skinny there has got diabetes. So that's crazy sounding. That's crazy talk. No, but it's true, though. That's what's so bad about it. And I realized that what I needed to do was getting somebody that would tell me the truth and not sit there and con me wanting $70 out of me every 2 weeks. So I went down there and I found me another doctor. And he looked at me and said, why are you here? I said, because the last guy told me I was fat. That's why I had diabetes. I said, you believe that? He said, do you know how many skinny people I got coming in here who's got diabetes? I said, do tell. Then I thought, phooey on you skinny people. I'm going to stay fat because it's going to keep me in the same kind of health. I'm just going to stay where I'm at. I forgot about the back problems that come with the front problems, but nonetheless. For 24 hours, I was justified in feeling good for the first time being fat in my life. But you get into all that and you find out something. It may not be as it seems. It may be, listen to this, that the greatest physicians on earth of no earthly value, you need that heavenly physician to guide you in what you're doing. He has power in his words, because watch this, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. You know, if God wanted to, I'd be without diabetes right now. Are you listening, Lord? Listen, right now. Are you still listening, Lord? But yet it seems like that thing ain't going away. What does something like that do for you? Oh, it keeps you praying. See, that's what that stuff does sometimes. It's just something to keep you praying. Truth be known, I probably have diabetes because I'm fat. But you can't fix it now, so you can't be fixed in the morning. No shot's going to cure that. But I have learned to pray about a lot of things I didn't normally pray for, and it opened my eyes to a whole lot of people suffering with what I suffer with. Do you know how many diabetes are, people there are in America? Almost two-thirds of the population right now has got some form of that or headed that way. Ain't that crazy? The only thing more rampant in this country is STDs. What a crowd to be butting up with there. But listen to this. Here's the thing. He says in there, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus moved with compassion, put forth his hand and touched him and saith unto him, I will. Now we got God's perfect will. He come up saying, I know you can if you want to. And Jesus said the whole thing tied up, I will. Once that said, it don't matter what's said before or after, it's happening. Amen. He's got the will of God, and God heals him. Now, if I'm looking for somebody I want to heal, if I was God, that's why I'm not God. I'd have left this guy alone to heal the Apostle Paul. Yeah. One guy serves him, one guy does something, it cuts him off from service. He knew about both. But he said, I will. I'll do it. And he, right then, power of his words. And the very power he has in his words is the power of the Savior. And it's going to be his word that's going to move to do something to somebody that's going to get them to the will of God, period. Now watch verse 42. And as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy departed from him and he was cleansed. He has power over the words and he has power over the wounds. The guy didn't have to buy a book from one of the apostles on how to keep your leprosy from coming back. He didn't have to find out, I got diabetes, how do I get this gone, and how can I keep it from ever coming back? Because it says, and he straightly charged him and forthwith sent him away. If he has power with the words and power over the wounds like that, it would only stand to reason that he would give you choice and give you the power of will. So what does that mean? You ever read John 3:16 before? I mean, really read what he said there. What did God do in that verse? What's the first thing he done? He so loved. Now get this. For God so loved, past tense, the world. That's already happened. Now watch this. What's the next little part of that thing? That he gave. Past tense, something happened in the past. Christ being crucified from the foundation of the world. He's already loved the world. He's already gave the world his best. He gave his only begotten son that whosoever, what's that word? Believeth on or in him. All right, now we got a vehicle to ride in. We're inside the will of God now. Should not perish, but have present everlasting life. Past, past, current, future. Now, looking at this guy here, it says, verse 44, and he saith unto him, he points this out plainly, watch this, he saith, and see thou say nothing to any man. How many is that? That's any of them, right? It says, but go thy way and show thyself to who? Why would he tell that man that? That man's a Jew and he's under the law. Yeah, they still had that then. Remember that? Jesus hadn't died yet. You go to the priest first. Watch what happens. And offer for thy cleansing those things which Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. Now, he's healed this man of something that kept him out of the public eye and kept him from living around civilized folk. He got the smell off him in a second. He's done the cleansing on him by just saying, I will. And he's told this guy, you're a Jew under the law, go and do this. He's supposed to go back to the priest, tell him, and the priest has to declare him clean. Verse 45. But he went out and began to publish it much and to blaze abroad the matter, insomuch that Jesus could no more openly enter into the city, but was without in desert places, and they came to him from every quarter. What this guy done in being disobedient to God cost everybody else. It cost Jesus from having a ministry there publicly. It cost people, instead of being able to bring them there on a short distance, they got to travel way out in the middle of nowhere, watch out for snakes and scorpions and thieves and robbers and everything just to find him, to get him to help them. Whereas if this guy would have just went right down there according to the law and done what the law said, what would he have done? It'd have made it easier on everybody. Instead, it makes it harder on everybody. Now, we're living in an age in which you and I are Gentiles and we're not no longer under the law. The law has been fulfilled. So now, instead of him saying, you got saved, go show the priest, do what it takes for cleansing and do that. What do we do that, right after being saved? What was it again? You get saved, then you get baptized. And what do people do? They get baptized and disappear like they're in a David Copperfield special. What does he say do? He don't say go show for a cleansing. He says, go ye into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature, right here in the book of Mark. Go ye into all the world, teach all nations, be ye witnesses unto me, and our disobedience is costing the majority. I want to tell people sometime, and it's just me, won't you pretend you a Jew and let me tell you this so you get about the Father's work? He's doing everything you're supposed to do right now. And he wasn't supposed to. Again, you're not a Jew. You're not under the law. This was 2,000 years ago before Jesus died. This is a Jew under the law. Tells him exactly what to do, and his disobedience costs everybody else. Here's the sad thing. You know how this guy died? Without leprosy. Fast forward 2,000 years, we get saved. God says, go and tell. We don't. Guess how we die? Saved. And who's it cost? The majority, because they ain't got to hear the message yet. Ain't it about time we realize we're not Jews under the law? Listen, you don't have to observe the Passover. Christ was our Passover lamb. You don't have to go offer a priest anything. I wish the man in a dress would tell me I got to go tell my sins to you. You can't forgive them. Why would I tell you? I better go tell the one that won't go tell everybody, because I know they might take in your confession and blackmail you with it later. Depending on how guilty your conscience is, of course. Listen, all this stuff makes up the whole of our salvation. You got the passion where Christ went to the cross and died for your sins. You got the praying to your mama, your grandma, your daddy, your grandpa, your brothers and sisters, or somebody that just took an interest in you and said, Lord, please don't let them go to hell. Then you've got the praying. You've got the preaching that comes along with that. Has it ever occurred to you that you just didn't wind up at that wedding and hear that preaching that day? Has it ever occurred to you when your friend died, God made a message on the preacher's heart so he could get to you? I think it's odd sometimes how people show up here and hear messages on hell and everything else and won't budge an inch, thinking I've done that just to get at them. It wasn't me, buddy. I had 10 other messages I wanted to preach. Most preachers like this, they carry three outlines with them anyway. One God wants, one the devil wants, and one they want. What you got to figure out in prayer is which one's which. And listen, and when you got the power of the Savior ready to save you, the only part that holds back is one person right there. The power of the Savior healed that man, and what he do? Disobeyed everything he was told to do. I'm glad I'm not a Jew under the law. I'm glad I wouldn't have to carry a turtle dove and a lamb and an ox. Could you see bringing an ox for a sacrifice? Do you know how big them things are and how you got to get them there? And what if that thing ain't trained good and you put that rope around his neck? And then you going that way and this way and that way and this way. You better have him trained good in case the master requires him. You under the law is all I know. I hear these dumb cults talking about, we're children of Israel and blah. No, you're not. I ain't never seen one of you bring a sheep to church, never. And if you did, I'd call a vet on you. Killing that animal for no reason. Here a while back, I heard that there's a man up in Chesney going to offer a sacrifice on Passover Day. Lock him up for cruelty to animals. I'm never for that crowd, but in that case, I was. That's wrong. That lamb ain't got to die. One's already dead for you. And that lamb rose again the third day, and he just wants you to get saved and go tell everybody. The exact opposite had here. Don't go tell people. He told everybody. He tells you go tell everybody. You don't tell nobody. Best thing to do is do this. If you are trying to work your way into building up courage to do this, don't. Just get you a bunch of them tracts and give them to people. If you're afraid you're not an eloquent enough speaker to be able to bring down the masses and tell them everything with the right voice inflections, just get a tract and hand it to them. Make this easy. Go find everybody you know that don't look like they say and give them a tract. If you want to, write your phone number. If not, mine's on there. I'll talk to them. They call every once in a while. One of y'all put out tracts in a rest area. They called. How'd I get saved? I don't get saved. What I do now, don't tell nobody whatever you do. And the guy went around telling everybody. I'm going to start using that, by the way. Don't tell nobody. He couldn't help it. He come back and said, I got the case. I can't help it. So I said, well, find your way to a good Baptist church and that preaches the Bible and loves God and go in there and see what you can be used for. I passed by that place the other day. Canton, North Carolina. That's where a guy called me from. Ain't that something? There's only under 5 feet of water the other day, by the way. 5 feet of water. 18 people dead. Go tell everybody. You don't know when the next thing like that's coming here. Go tell your family. Go tell your friends. Go tell people you don't know. I sat in a place the other day, heard a man speaking in Russian. His wife was American, interpreting for him like that. I thought, Lord God, if we could just get people like that to go out there on the street corner and preach. I asked the pastor about it. He said, he does do that. In the middle of Charlotte. Say, who's listening to him? People that hear that voice and that speak that stuff, they tune right into him. Ah, he's speaking our language. Pull the car over here. See, we just listen to the preacher now, you know. He has good news. I say, amen, get more of them out there. So, well, we'll never have that happen here. There's only 400 homes being sold to Russians right now while you sit in this church. Right on yonder side of Yellow Mall. They'll be all over for long. You better pray we win one of them. Who knows? I might have to have one up here interpreting one day. Wouldn't you like that? You'd have to pay very close attention then. But listen, while we got the opportunity, let's do what God said. While we got the chance. Let's stand with every head bowed, every eye closed.